Turn with me in your Bibles again to the Gospel of Matthew, this time to chapter 19. Let's read from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. This is the Word of God. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that in the resurrection or the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last first.'" Let's pray together. Oh Lord, this world has nothing for us. And this world has everything. All that we could want, and nothing that we truly need. We need Christ, O Lord. Give us Jesus. Help us, unlike this man, to see your Son, to find in him our all. Show us Christ, we pray. In his name, amen. Luke's gospel tells us that this man, the one who approached Jesus here, Luke tells us that he was a certain ruler. In other words, this young man was the ruler of a local synagogue, which, mind you, was no insignificant title. This young man had excelled in divinity. He rose in the ranks of Pharisaic Judaism. He came from the right family. He had the right education. He had everything going for him. He played all of his cards to perfection, and life had dealt him a good hand. Becoming a ruler of a synagogue in the first century was a significant appointment, and that at so young an age. As a ruler, this young man enjoyed the respect and reputation that came with his office. He was no doubt loved and beloved by his community, respected and revered even. Mind you, this young religious man was also wealthy. Verse 22 says he had great possessions. Luke 18 says that he was very rich. He was blessed monetarily. Well, we who know the end of the story might say that he was in fact cursed monetarily. For he, as you know, served money and not God. His wealth was his God. It was his idol, if you will. From a worldly perspective, this young man had everything going for him. He had everything. He was young. He was rich. He was accomplished. He was respected. He was revered. And what's more is that this man, he was earnest. He was no religious phony. He was neither fake nor hypocritical. Mark's gospel tells us that he sought Jesus out. Mark tells us that he came running to Jesus. He was enthusiastic. Mark tells us that he knelt before Jesus, this respected, this dignified man of substance, and yet he came running. He prostrated himself before Jesus. This man was earnest. He was enthusiastic, and he asked this question. He said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Friends, he wanted to know how to get eternal life. This man had everything. And yet in all of his getting, in all of his having, it was as if this man had nothing. He had it all, and yet he had nothing. Nothing, beloved, he had nothing. Because the one thing that he did not have, the one thing that he did not possess, what he lacked, that one thing is everything. At first read, we would expect this man to walk away rejoicing. He asked the right question. He came to the right man. He desired at first glance the right things, namely, eternal life. At first read, we would expect him to walk away rejoicing. He wanted to know. He wanted to know, what do I need to do? I'll do it. He wanted to know how he could inherit and possess eternal life. So why did he, as we read, walk away sorrowing? Well, friends, the story is tragic. There is no happy ending to this story. It is a train wreck without consolation. And so the disciples in the next section are left in disarray. Verse 25, they are greatly astonished, the text says. And they say this, "Who then can be saved?" Who can be saved? If this guy, this young, wealthy, earnest, and educated man, if this guy, religious and moral, if he can't be saved, then who can be saved? Friends, they were discouraged, these disciples. They were perplexed. This is a great tragedy. And so Jesus responds, look at verse 26. With man, it is impossible. With men, friends, salvation, eternal life is impossible. Because this rich young ruler, though earnest, missed the point. He missed the point. He sought after, here it is now, he sought after eternal life more than the eternal God. He sought after the gift of eternal life more than the giver of eternal life. Therefore, with man, it is impossible. With men, eternal life is impossible because no one seeks after God. Certainly not this man. And do you see how quickly Jesus responds? How Jesus directs him in verse 17 back to God? He says, you don't need eternal life. You need God, who is eternal life. No one is good but one, Jesus says. That is God. Friends, this rich young man was seeking after the wrong thing. He is seeking to inherit eternal life, and that by his good works, on his own terms. Salvation on his own terms. What good thing, he says, shall I do so that I may have eternal life? Oh, how impossible is salvation with men, but with God. As Jesus says, with God, all things are possible, especially this most impossible thing, namely salvation. And so Jesus responds to the disciples, their discouragement. And he says, you can't do it, but God can. No man can do what only God can do, namely the impossible. Please do not miss the point this afternoon. If you're here today, you've stumbled in reluctantly perhaps. Don't miss the point. God must save, and God alone. We sing and will sing, be thou my vision. Be thou my wisdom. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. So don't miss the emphasis this afternoon in the story of the rich young ruler. Let me give you an outline as we move through these passages for some of you note takers. Firstly, this man's felt need. His felt need. Secondly, his real need. His felt need and his real need. And thirdly, his immediate need. And last of all, by way of application and summary, man's ultimate need. Mankind's ultimate need. Firstly, then, this man's felt need. Mind you, his felt need was not his real need. We have needs. But felt needs are not the same as real needs, beloved. This young man, he knew that he lacked eternal life. That he had needs that were spiritual. And that's why he came. He came for eternal life. He came inquiring about a topic that was close to Jesus' heart. And as a synagogue ruler with a religious background and as a religiously occupied person, this young man knew that his need was spiritual. Which is more than can be said about most young, accomplished, wealthy individuals in our own day and age. This young man knew that financial wealth was not eternal life. But sadly, he was more financially rich than he was spiritually rich. He might have said within his soul, I have everything, but there's something that I am missing in my life. Friends, he was conscious of that. In fact, that's why he came. But let me say to you, beloved, that there is, hear this now, there is nothing spiritual about a desire to live forever. There's nothing spiritual about wanting to go to heaven. Everybody wants eternal life, religious or not, spiritual or not. And people who hate and deny God would jump at the prospect of eternal life. And beloved, sinful people will do just about anything to get it. They sacrifice time and money. They subscribe to all forms of legalism and do religion. They bow down to images and idols. They deny their flesh and lead ascetic lifestyles, self-denying lifestyles, all so that they might inherit their false idea of eternal life in order to merit or earn their own made-up heaven. And beloved, many are very earnest and enthusiastic about their false idea of heaven. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is not simply going to deal with this man's felt needs. The thing that he thought he needed, this rich young man, the thing that this rich young ruler wanted and sought after, Jesus is not simply going to deal with his felt needs. He comes to Jesus for spiritual help, for spiritual advice about some good thing he must do to inherit eternal life. And beloved, that's how many come to Jesus. That's how many come to Jesus. They come for spiritual help. They come for spiritual advice. Many come to Jesus for moral support, to get their lives together and figured out. They have felt needs. People come to religion for so many reasons, and some come to church looking for themselves, really, and not for Jesus Christ. Looking for a place that will give them what they think they need. something that will fulfill their felt needs. And Jesus is not about to ride this man's or any man's emotional tide. Jesus is not about to direct this man down a path he's already expecting, namely legalistic due religion. Instead, what Jesus does, as we read here, is he probes further. He goes down deep into this man's heart, into the soil of his soul, to get at the root of the problem. Jesus goes beyond his felt needs and shows him his real need. This is how Jesus ministers in the gospel. Do you remember the woman at the well, John 4, who came to Jesus for a drink? Jesus probes down deep into this woman's life, into areas that she didn't want anyone to touch or expose. Beloved, when we go see our doctor or the doctor, we want a doctor who will be 100% honest with us, do we not? One who will probe down into the depths where the real problem lies. One who will be willing to go down deep and expose the cancer. We don't want a doctor who will simply tell us what we want to hear. One who will alleviate our symptoms only, but will not deal with our disease. And friends, Jesus is that faithful physician of the soul. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. After which, he walked away. He walked away. Secondly, then, his real need. His real need. This man's real need. Not his felt need, but his real need. And please notice that Jesus doesn't directly answer this man's question. Jesus turns him from the issue of what good thing he must do to the one who is good. Jesus turns him to God. His real need, you see. His real need was for God. In verse 17, Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one's good." That is, there's only one who is good, God. Jesus turns this man's attention from what good thing he must do to the one who was himself alone good. After all, beloved, what is eternal life? What is it? John 17:3, Jesus says, this is, hear it now, this is, John 17:3, eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. How then do we get eternal life? By knowing God. By believing. Eternal life is a relationship with the eternal God. And you must know him by faith to possess eternal life. To inherit eternal life. To know him, you must come to him. You must come to the one he sent. You must come to Christ, who is the Son of God, who is the incarnate God, who is the truth, the life, and the way. And Jesus himself says in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Christian and non-Christian alike here today, eternal life is not simply keeping commandments. Okay? That's not what eternal life is. Eternal life is not about outward obedience to God's law. Christianity is not simply doing Christian things. It's about knowing God. And this man, this rich young religious man, he should have known that. He should have known Jeremiah 9:23. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. The strong man boast in his strength. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, but let him who glories glory in this, that he knows me. That he knows me. This man should have known that truth. Let me press it upon everyone's heart who's here today. Is that your Christianity? Is this your Christianity? Is this what salvation and eternal life mean to you who are here today? Is this the essence of your Christian experience, that you have come to know God? Is your Christian growth marked by this over the years, that you have grown to know God better and better? Is He your great ambition in life? Even as Paul said in Philippians 3:8, he says this, he says, I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Is He your great ambition? In all of your evangelism, is this what you long for? Is this what you weep over? Is this what you desire to see in others, that they might know God, that they might know Jesus Christ as you know Him? And that, beloved, is what this young man is blind to. And that is what Jesus is pulling him into, or trying to pull him into. That was his real need, you see. God was his real need and his ultimate need, and ours as well. Thirdly, his immediate need. His immediate need. This man's immediate need was to know himself. Look at verses 17 to 19. Jesus tells this young guy to go away and keep the commandments, the Ten Commandments, particularly the five which relate to other people, the second tablet of the law. Now, you're thinking, why? Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus direct this man's attention to commandments? Isn't that what he expected? The path that he already anticipated? Legalistic law-keeping? What must I do? So why is Jesus doing this? Why is he taking him to the law? Yes, friends, Jesus is certainly not quoting the law or directing him to the law as a means of salvation. Please keep that in mind. Jesus is not teaching that law-keeping can save you, that law-keeping merits eternal life. But Jesus appeals to the law here. He applies the moral law of God to this man's conscience. Hear it. In order to expose his heart before the God of the law. Jesus uses the law here to show this man what was truly wrong, which is exactly what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. He said that the law of God is our schoolmaster, okay, to bring us to Jesus, to bring us to Christ. The law exposes our sin, and the law exposes our sinfulness. 1 Timothy 1:8, the law is good when it is used lawfully, in the way that God intended it to be used when he gave it to Moses, to expose our great need of God, to expose our great need and reveal that we have fallen short of God's glory and are in desperate need of a Savior. The law demonstrates to all who look into it that no flesh is justified in the sight of God and that the whole world has become guilty before a holy God, Romans 3. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, that were it not for God's holy law, Paul himself says, then he would not have known what sin is, that he was a sinner and sinful to the core. And so, my friends, Jesus turns this man to the law. He directs this rich young ruler to the law to expose his immediate need. His immediate need. His immediate need was to recognize that he was a sinner. And thus, he was in great need of a Savior. Unfortunately, this rich young fool, look how he responds in verse 20. He says, I've done it. I did it all. I've done it all. I've kept it 100% obedience, Lord, since my youth. And friends, the real tragedy of this story, the real sadness of this man's life, is the superficial understanding he has of himself. This man did not know God, and he did not know himself. And it was his immediate need to know himself, to recognize his sin and his great need. His immediate need was to know himself, but he became futile in his own thinking, and in his own heart, he was darkened. And this was the great barrier in his life, you see. And so he could not move forward. And Jesus, the great surgeon of souls, brings the second tablet of the law to open him up, to expose his immediate need. The law, again, which is designed to open us up, to expose the truth about who and what we are. Unfortunately, this man, like Paul, before his conversion, he viewed the law as a means to righteousness. He was, according to the law, blameless in his own mind. He thought himself blameless. And so Jesus then brings the first tablet of the law. The second tablet of the law, the second half of the Ten Commandments, speak of how we relate to other people. But as you well know the Ten Commandments, the first tablet of the law speaks of how we must relate to God. And the very first commandment, the first commandment in God's law, is the very one that slew him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus says in verse 21, look at the text, if you want to be perfect, he says, go, sell what you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, no other gods before me. And you know, of course, that this is not some kind of vow to poverty. I trust you know that. What Jesus is saying is infinitely deeper. It is infinitely more difficult than a vow for poverty or to poverty. What he is saying, what he is pointing out to the man, was that his wealth was his God. His wealth was his God, and he could not see that. He refused to see that. He didn't want to see that. And when Jesus showed him, he was sad. He sorrowed. And if Jesus were here, and he is, and he's ministering to each one of us, probing down deep, to each one, to the young and to the old, what would he say to you, boys and girls? What would he say to you? What do you worship? What do you want in this life more than you want him? And to those of you who've just graduated or are still in college, pursuing degrees, what do you want? What would Jesus point out in your life? What do you worship? You who've just been married, you who've been working, careers, mothers with children, what do you want? What do you long for? What about the high school students? What do you want? Popularity? You want people to like you? Is that your idol? Is that your God? What do you worship? What do you long for and desire? This man, when Jesus showed him his idol, was sad. And then he walked away. What Jesus was exposing was that the place this man worshiped was before his material possessions. He didn't worship God. He worshiped wealth. And when our Lord makes that plain to him, look at verse 22, he walked away sorrowing because he had, the text says, great possessions. He had great possessions. And so he was unwilling. He was unchanged. He did not want to confess his sins. And he certainly didn't want God. He didn't want to worship God first and foremost. He did not want to know God and to love God above all things. And friends, there is nothing religious about this religious young man. He may have ruled over a synagogue, but sin and the idol of wealth ruled and reigned over his own soul. And Jesus was calling this man to two things. It is what I called the boys and girls to just a few minutes ago. The first thing Jesus was calling this man to was repentance. To turn away. To turn away from the idol he worshipped and to get rid of it. Get rid of it. Be done with it. Give to the poor. Of course, giving to the poor was not the issue. Getting rid of his idol was the issue. Repentance is the issue. Secondly, the second thing Jesus was calling this man to was saving faith. Faith, here it is. Follow me. Put nothing before me, he said to this young man. Saving faith casts everything upon Jesus, you see. But this young man would not. He refused. Finally, then, his ultimate need, man's ultimate need. Only God can save us. Only God can, hear it now, make us see our immediate need. Only He can do it. To bring us to conviction of sin, only He can do that. Only God can make us want Him. Only God can make us want Him. Only He can make us desire and yearn for Him. Only God can give us what we then long for, namely God Himself. God must do it all. He must make us see that we are in need. And then He must produce in us a desire for Him. And only He then can give that very desire. Only He can give us of Himself. Placing the knowledge He has of Himself inside of us. Only He can do that. This is man's ultimate need. And only God can do this. We read Jesus responding to His disciples. This is only possible with God. It is by divine transformation. And now, Jesus, no doubt broken over this young man who walked away from Him. Jesus, who looked at him with love, Jesus, who looked at him and loved him, He turns in His brokenness and says to His disciples, look at verses 23 and 24, "Assuredly or truly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." It is hard for someone living for riches and for wealth to enter. It would be easier, he goes on to say, for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. You ever seen a camel before? I was in Israel. Camels all over the place. I thought, look at that camel. That's a beautiful animal. So I began to walk toward the camel. And when I got about 10 yards out, I got some butterflies in my stomach. It was huge. And then I got closer and closer. And I have a picture of myself in Israel next to this camel. But I'm so afraid that I'm kind of ducking like this and putting my hand out for distance just for insurance. In case this camel looked at my ugly face and charged me. But if you've seen a camel, and I trust you know what the eye of a needle looks like, Jesus says it would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, one who worships his wealth or her wealth, to enter eternal life. And that, beloved, is impossible. Why is it impossible? Because the idolatry is so strong. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. And we see examples of this impossible camel going through the eye of a needle in a man named Zacchaeus in Luke 19, a wealthy man. And we see this camel passing through the eye of a needle in Matthew 27, a man named Joseph of Arimathea. For what is impossible with man is possible with God. Which is precisely what the rest of the New Testament teaches. Friends, that's what the cross teaches, you see. That's what the death and resurrection of Jesus teach. That you can't do it. That we cannot do it. God must bear His own wrath. We cannot. We cannot die and rise from the grave. Only God can do that. We cannot atone for or make atonement for our own sins, no matter how hard we try. But He can, and He has in Jesus Christ. And you see, this was the young man's problem here. This was his problem. He thought he could do it himself. That it was possible according to his own ability. You know what he should have said when he came to Jesus? This is what he should have said. He should have said, Lord, he should have said, Lord, I cannot do it. I never will. He should have said like the leper, but if you are willing, you can make me clean. That's what he should have said. Have mercy on me, Lord. He should have said, Lord, will you please do it for me? Do it on my behalf. Friends, the universal need of fallen man is that God open their eyes to see their great need, and then to make them hunger and thirst for God, and then for God to give them the very thing that they desire, namely God Himself, so that we might know Him, so that we might know Him, which is eternal life, and love Him, so that we might be His. I am my beloved's, and He is mine. That, my friends, is a work of God, and only He can do it. And He is able to do it. And you know where the proof is? In the congregation today. That's the proof. That's the living proof. We, friends, are living proof of what God can do with fools. And if you dare ask, well, the disciples were so bold as to, well, what of us, Lord? Peter said, we have forsaken all to follow you. If you should be so bold to question, you will discover at the end of your life or at the end of this age, whichever comes first, that God is no one's debtor. No one who puts Christ irrefutably first in this life will ever lose. Never, never. 100-fold in this life and eternal life to come. Thank God for the glory of salvation. It is all of God, impossible with us. And here we are, the impossible, singing praises because of what He has done. And our prayer ought to be continually, unlike this young man, be Thou my vision. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Let's pray. God, I pray for those who don't yet know You, that You would open their eyes, help them to see their immediate need, their desperate need for a Savior, casting aside what they think they need, recognizing their ultimate need for You. And Lord, please have mercy. come and do what only you can do, as you've done in all of us, for your glory's sake. And now, as we sing, continue to conform and sanctify us to that same image for your glory's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else do me save than thou art. Thou my best song by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my life. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true worth. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, first in King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of still be my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would be our vision and what we fix our gaze upon, so that as we return to at times the monotony of work, that you would be our all, that we would work as unto you. Lord, I pray that as we return to our families and our friends, and to whatever you would employ us, Lord, I pray that you would be ruler of all. Help us, Lord, not to take our eyes off of you. Lord, when we look away is when we wither. But when we look to you, Lord, we understand what it means to live life to the fullest. We thank you so much for being our wisdom, And Lord, I pray that you would help us to worship you and you alone. Riches we heed not, nor man's empty praise. We thank you again for being our God and our Savior. We pray all this in Jesus' name.